This morning we're going to be covering Numbers 12. I was looking at, again, trying to combine a couple of chapters, but I think this is an important one, all 16 verses to cover as one lesson. So we're going to try to do that. At the top of your sheets, you can see the overview where we've been. Even though this is our 10th lesson, counting the overview the first day, we've actually covered kind of 16 sections of Numbers, 16 different points. Some of them you can see we've covered together in groups. Next couple of weeks, we're probably going to slow down a bit after this. We have the spies entering the land and then coming back and everything that happens with that. So I think that's going to take a couple of weeks to get through and just deal with that. So this morning, though, with Numbers 12, I was looking at the bulletin this morning and realized that my creativity in naming a lesson is lacking, because last week it was Israel complains and now it's Aaron and Miriam complain. So I haven't been very creative, but you'll see that this is probably a good title for this lesson. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into the lesson. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for your word. We just thank you that even though we're looking at numbers and things that have happened 3,500 years ago, Lord, that there's still application, things that we can learn from it, that you would have us to be like Israel in many ways. In some ways, when they did what was right and they trusted you and did exactly what you said, that's what you want us to do. This morning we're going to see how there's things here that we can learn that we should not be like, and also some truths that we can learn about you this morning, Lord. So I just pray you open our hearts to that. Help us to put aside our preconceived notions and help us put aside our own thoughts and embrace your thoughts and your desires, Lord. We just thank you for this time now. I just pray you bless the teaching. That would be honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. So Numbers 12, the title of this lesson is Aaron and Miriam Complain. And without further ado, let's get to their complaining. Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. So number one here, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. Now, who were these two people, Miriam and Aaron, against his brother and sister? In some ways, you're thinking, well, that's kind of nice as a brother and sister, but then if you've had a brother and sister, you think, well, yeah, I guess that's probably going to happen. Where were they in terms of their family order? Does anybody remember? Actually, Miriam's the oldest.
Then Moses.
So Moses is the baby brother. And maybe you can see that a little bit in this dynamic here. Even though Moses is 81, 82 years old at this point, he's still the younger brother to these other two. And especially in the Hebrew culture, the firstborn was the one that was most honored. Not that the parents didn't love the rest, but he was the one who was to carry on the family name, who would inherit a majority of what his parents had, would be the firstborn. And so here Moses is getting kind of all the attention. I think there's something else going on here than just what it says. So let me have the content of their complaint. Look here, what is the content of their complaint? What were they complaining about?
His wife.
They didn't like his wife. Now, I was thinking about this, and but let's look at a couple of things first. They said because of an Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So the content was he married an Ethiopian woman. Now, the word Ethiopian isn't what we think of as Ethiopian. We think of Ethiopia as a place in Africa south of Egypt along the coast of the Indian Ocean. Ethiopian actually literally in the Hebrew is Cushite. Cushites were related more to Arab people, so it is more of an Arab woman. Now, there were people from Cush in Egypt. Egypt was, at the time, the most powerful, the biggest, the most prominent nation in the land. And so there were Cushites there, but Cushite has this idea of an Arabian-type person. Now, who was Moses' wife? Zipporah, yeah. Who was she? She wasn't a Cushite. She was a Midianite. Different person. So what one theory is here, and I think this is a pretty good theory, and I wrote it down for you. One theory is that Zipporah, his wife, had died sometime during the Exodus here, and then that Moses remarried. Now, this is uncommon. Remember, Abraham, his wife was who? Sarah. But after she died, he got remarried, and we always think of, you know, Isaac, and sometimes we think of Ishmael as his two kids, but he had a whole bunch of kids after that from this other wife. So it's not an uncommon practice for the man to remarry. And the thought is that he remarried, and instead of remarrying an Israelite, he remarried a Cushite, perhaps one of these other people that had been following the Israelites out of Egypt. And so maybe that's also why at this point Miriam and Aaron are not happy about this, because otherwise they would have had years to complain about his wife. But they didn't until now. So maybe this is a recently new, he just got remarried, and now they're not happy about this because he did not choose an Israelite woman. Now, the second letter here I call the vocalized complaint. They didn't get up and say, "Hey, we're a little upset because of who Moses married." What did they say? They said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" They didn't vocalize about, "Okay, he married this woman we don't approve of." Their complaint was that, "Hey, Moses isn't the only guy in charge here. Moses isn't the only one that God has spoken to." I think they wanted a little bit of Moses' glory, a little bit of his position here. There's some jealousy going on. And again, if you think about it, Moses being the younger brother, he's the one who's kind of prominent. He's the one who God has put in charge. He's the one making all these decisions. I think Aaron and Miriam are saying, "Hey, look, we want a piece of this action too. We don't want to be left out of this. Moses seems to be getting glory that we should be getting also." There's some jealousy going on here. So it's interesting because you look at the two things. They spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian women, but that's not what their complaint was. They didn't say what they were really upset about. They brought up something else. Instead of coming out and speaking the truth, speaking what was really on their mind, I'm not sure if they're trying to be more spiritual here or more logical or saying, "No, you know, this is, we should be in charge also," but they didn't vocalize what the content of their complaint was. Let's move on. Verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." So number 2, I have Moses' good testimony. So what was Moses' testimony? What kind of person was he? Humble. He was a humble person. Humble, humility, is his testimony. This word humble is the word ana. This is the word, actually, again, where you get the name Bethany from, house of, and I've always said afflicted or house of pain, because that's how I learned the lexical definition when I was in seminary. But if you look at this, this word ana can mean poor, afflicted, humble, or meek. And so I need to apologize to my daughter because I keep on saying that she's a house of pain and a house of affliction. Well, maybe she's just humble. So it is interesting. I've never seen the word used this way before. And sometimes when you start studying and you see stuff used, you realize that your schooling didn't always give you the whole story of it. But Moses was humble. I think Moses, again, I don't think he desired this position of leadership. There's many times you see where Moses is just, even last week when he was just frustrated by the lack of Israel following him and just all the stuff he had to do. I don't think he really wanted this position. You look at, I've been reading through Exodus this week in my Bible reading. At the beginning of Exodus, God called Moses and said, "Go talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And Moses said, "I can't do it. I'm no good at talking. I can't stand before Pharaoh. Who am I? The Israelites aren't going to believe me. I'm a nobody." I think Moses really never wanted this position. I don't think Moses really still would say, if God said to him, "What do you want to do?" Moses would jump up and say, "I want to lead Israel." I don't think Moses is humble here. I think he's doing this because God told him to do it, and that's all. I don't think Moses is in it for the glory. He's not in it for the fame. He's not in it to be known as, for the rest of all eternity, as the guy who gave him the law. He's doing it simply because God wants him to do it. and it shows his humility. And that, you'll see a little bit more about Moses' humility as we go on this lesson. But I think it's in contrast to what Miriam and Aaron are trying to do, that they're saying, hey, Moses isn't the only big shot here. We're big shots too. God's spoken to us also. We ought to have some say in things. And the author is saying that Moses was very humble. He wasn't seeking that. It's just kind of thrust upon him. Sometimes we do things not because we want them, not because we desire them, but because God wants us to do them. And I think that was Moses' position, that he was available to God. He wasn't seeking a position of glory or position of honor. Does that make sense? Okay, so moving on. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And notice in verse 1 or verse 2, I didn't point this out. The Lord heard it. The Lord's paying attention to all this going on. So they're there complaining, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoke through us? And then suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So number three there, God calls Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to him. Now, you notice, where did God call them to? Where are they supposed to? Which means, where were they?
Not in the tabernacle.
They were somewhere else in the camp, right? Do you think that maybe Aaron and Miriam were willing to complain against Moses when they thought they were farther away from God? They weren't at the tabernacle. God's presence was at the tabernacle. We're not there. You know, maybe this is the time that we can start vocalizing these complaints against Moses. They didn't think God was around or was listening. And I think verse 4, there's a surprise there for Aaron and Miriam that all of a sudden God spoke to them. They weren't at the tabernacle. He says, come to the tabernacle. We're going to deal with this. And I think maybe they thought that God wasn't listening or paying attention because they weren't there at the place of worship where God's presence was. The only note I put under this section is that God was going to resolve this issue. Moses didn't have to stand for himself here. I think there's times in our life where, you know, where we could stand up for ourselves, we could stand up and fight back, but there's times where we need to let God just kind of work out the situation. We just need to stand by and let God work. I think this was one of those times for Moses. It wasn't going to do him any good to be arguing against Aaron and Miriam. God was going to fight for him. And so they came to the tabernacle meeting. Verse 6, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Number 4 here, God defends Moses. Look at how he defends Moses. First of all, letter A, God presents a prophet as an example. I think someone who is a follower of Jehovah God would hold a prophet in high esteem. This is someone who God speaks to. And God is saying, look, if there's a prophet among you, this is how I speak to him. And then God gives a couple ways. God does speak to the prophets. That's true. But how does he speak to them? He speaks to them in dreams and visions. They don't get direct conversation with God face to face. And yet prophets are some of the, I don't want to say the greatest, but some of the people that God really uses to proclaim his will and his word to the people. They're very much used of God. They're very much God's tool, very directly that we can see. I mean, I think that everybody in the body, everybody has their part. But if we still had prophets today, if a prophet started talking, we'd all shut up and listen. Because this is God talking to us. And God says, yet I only speak to them in dreams and visions. I don't speak face to face with them. Then he contrasts, letter B, God contrasts Moses with the prophet. Verse It's amazing how you can walk 10 feet and forget what word you're going to write. So God contrasts Moses with the prophet. And I just noticed this reading this now again, but verse 7 says, "Not so with my Moses. I don't speak to Moses in dreams and visions." And notice that I almost missed this here. He is what? He's faithful. Moses not only is a humble person, he's a faithful person. As we look over and over, that a lot of the commands that God has given, do this, take this census, prepare these trumpets. What does it say? It often says Moses did it. Now, I don't think Moses did it alone. I think Israel did it. But I think Moses was the one that said, "We're going to do this. God said to do it. Let's do it." Moses is faithful. And even God saying that, that's a testimony for Moses. God is saying, "Moses is faithful in all my house." Like, it's kind of, he's more faithful than anyone else there is here. He's faithful for everything that I tell him to do. He's faithful to do all things. So God contrasts Moses with the prophet. So the prophet, he says, God speaks to the prophets. Well, God speaks to Moses. But the second point there, God speaks to Moses in person. If a prophet is someone that's held in high esteem, high regard, is someone that's a servant of God, and yet they only get to talk to see God's, hear God's words and dreams and visions, here's Moses, a guy who I speak to face, God says. And not only that, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of God. Who was the one on the mountain who saw God? It was just Moses, right? Aaron didn't go up there. Miriam certainly wasn't up there. Joshua, who was kind of Moses' second command, he had to wait down below on the mountain. It was Moses who saw God. Then God asked this question, "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He's telling Aaron and Miriam, you see the relationship I have with Moses. You see that I picked him out. You see that he's special, that there's no one else like him. Why were you not afraid to speak against him? They should have known better. And then let her see, Miriam and Aaron should have feared. Is it filled in?
Yeah.
Is it underlined?
Yes.
Okay, it meant to take it out. So. You don't like fee? They should have feared to speak against Moses. They should have known better. Of all the people, not only do they know Moses, but they know what's going on with all this. They've been involved in the whole process of God setting up the law and setting up the camp and everything that's gone on. They should have known better. They should have feared to speak against Moses because that's the special relationship that Moses has with God. God has put Moses in charge very clearly, very definitely, and has showed them that Moses does have the special position. And they should have feared to speak against him. So let's see what happens next. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So number 5, I probably guess this one. Miriam became a leper. Verse 9 says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. Literally, this is the burning of the nose of the Lord went among them. Remember, we talked about the nose in Hebrew being that anger, the flaring of the nostrils type thing. And God was upset with Miriam at this point. It also says he departed. I didn't put that in your notes, but that's important there. He didn't hang around. He was angry. He left them for a while. At least his presence did. Obviously, God is omnipresent and everywhere, but his presence left them. So God became angry with Aaron and Miriam, and then Miriam became a leper. Now, let me ask this question. I don't have a definite answer for this. Why did Aaron not become a leper? But wasn't it both Miriam and Aaron that spoke against Moses?
It's not uncommon, though, for women to speak up and be a little...
Okay.
And they very well started it.
Okay. That's one point I thought of. Maybe Miriam was not only the one who started it, but the main vocal one, that she was going, "Hey, God's spoken to us too. Right, Aaron?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, yeah, yeah." And so maybe Aaron was more going along for the ride.
She was the eldest, too.
She was the eldest. Yeah, and that's another reason. So that might be one thought. What else? Aaron was also the high priest. That's another thought I had. He had that position. He couldn't be leprous because if he's leprous, then for 7 days there's no sacrificing going on. There's no worship of God the way it's supposed to be. And remember, it's just Aaron and his two sons now that are the only priests that are left. We're going to see it did.
Because
even look at how it's written here. You know, Aaron and Miriam are standing there, the clouds departing. Aaron turns towards Miriam and is like, ah! You know, it's, what happened here?
Yeah, but he came in contact with a leprous person.
Yeah.
So he had to sacrifice, or get cleansed and sacrifice for cleansing.
Yeah.
This is
a serious situation, he has to sacrifice for himself at this point. Yeah, so I think those are a couple of things. I think maybe Miriam was kind of leading this or the most vocal or, you know, it's her idea, being the oldest, and as Elisa pointed out, and I'll repeat because she said it, not me, being a woman, maybe she was just that way. And then... I think because Aaron was the high priest, I think that had an effect on that he had this position that God wasn't going to make him a leper just because of the position he had.
I think Mary more or less could have been jealous of the fact that this Ethiopian woman.
It's possible, too, because that was part of their complaint at the beginning. Maybe she thought she had Moses' ear and that she was going to change things, or Miriam was going to be pushed aside, or I don't know what reason. Yeah.
I mean, just when you come to think of it, apparently Moses' wife was gone.
Yeah.
And she thought, well, I could fit in as first lady.
Maybe.
And Moses said no.
It is possible. And again, we don't see that, but based on the complaint at the beginning, I think that's a good possibility, yeah, that there's some jealousy there. Let's move on here. Verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So number 6 here, Aaron pleads for Moses. Or for Miriam, sorry. Pleads, I think. Again, you walk 10 feet and forget what you're going to write. Aaron pleads for Miriam, sorry. So, letter A, I want to say Aaron begs. This is beyond pleading. This is... Begs was probably even too weak of a word at this point. I'll show you in a second. What it says here in the Hebrew... This word the definition for this please is part of an entreaty. It's a craving permission to address a superior. And it's always followed by Adonai, which is Lord. Now, the word Adonai we see often referring to who? God. In fact, the name of God... Remember, Hebrew goes the opposite direction. Yahweh or Jehovah, we all inside. The Orthodox Hebrew won't say that. They won't speak it out loud. They don't want to use the name of the Lord in vain, is basically what it amounts to, and they're trying to be careful. So they replace it with an Adonai, yeah. Making an X. So this is Adonai in the Hebrew. It doesn't look like Adonai, but it is. So they'll replace it with Adonai. There's also places where you see in the Old Testament where you might see this in your Bible. You might won't see that in your Bible. Lord, capital Lord, and then God. This is Yahweh Elohim. But you also might see this, a lowercase Lord, and capital G-O-D. And this is Adonai Yahweh. So, Lord is often used to refer to God as Yahweh or Jehovah. Yep. Yeah, whenever you see the either God or Lord in all in caps, that's going to be the translation of Yahweh or Jehovah. Yeah. And so you'll see Adonai used a lot for Lord.
Isn't this the sense where it's just saying, like, Mr. Kelly, it's addressed in that sense, that's how it's being used?
Well, Adonai is a word that means master. It means someone who's, it's more than me. You wouldn't call me Lord.
You
would call me Mr. Kelly, but this carries more of, and you can see in this the definition there, the superior, the someone who has a rank over you. Like if we were in the military and I was a general and you were a corporal or something, that would be the kind of idea it would be. And here,
to show rank, and here
Aaron. You can see his original complaint is that hasn't God talked to us also? Aren't we on the same level as Moses? Now Aaron changes his tune a little and is saying, this please, Lord, is, okay, you're over me. And it's not please answer my request, it's please listen to me. That's the idea of how this word is used with Adonai. It's please, Lord, just I have something to ask you. Just listen to me, please. It's almost like I'm unworthy to even talk to you. Give me a chance to speak idea. And so that's what Aaron is saying here. So you can see how his tune has changed very quickly. And I think this is what Jim said. The fear of God has probably been placed in him pretty quick with Miriam coming leprous, that he all of a sudden acknowledges Moses is the one who's over him, and he needs to go to Moses and confess the sin to Moses and beg for Miriam.
Because leprosy was a fatal disease.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, and... at the very least, if Miriam's unclean, and who knows how long the leprosy, in his mind at this point, who knows how long the leprosy is going to last, he might never see her again, even if she survives. But the emphasis now is turning to Moses, from Moses, I'm on the same level as you, God spoke to me also, I should be in charge also, to, okay, you're over me, you're my superior, I'm coming before you just begging. Then the word, it says, please do not lay this sin on us. This word lay is to set or place. It seems like the sin has already been placed on them by the punishment, but he's begging that don't set this on me yourself. And look at what Aaron says. He says two things. We have done what? Foolishly, and we have sinned. I don't think you can ever really separate those two things. When we sin, we do foolishly. We know better. Even an unsaved person really knows better than to do what's wrong. They have a conscience that's given to them by God. And they understand, and Romans 1 tells us that they understand that there is a God and that he's powerful and he's over them and that they're not God. And so in a sense, they even understand. But we as Christians, when we sin with everything we have, especially nowadays, how many of us own more than one Bible? How many of us own more than 5 Bibles? I probably have 20 Bibles in my house. We know the Word of God like no one else. When we sin, we are being extremely foolish. Aaron answers rightly here. We have been foolish and we have sinned. And he comes before Moses and says that. And then Aaron, let her be here. He asks on Miriam's behalf, please do not let her be as one dead. Listen to that. This is what Pastor Jim was saying. Leprosy is a terminal disease here. Don't let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. He understands the seriousness of the situation, so he's going before Moses saying, please do something. So very serious, and then you can see how Aaron's attitude just kind of changed just in a moment here. So let's look at verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. So number 7 here, Moses prays to God. Now I have a question. Aaron's the high priest, right? Why didn't Aaron just pray to God?
Because God had just taken off.
Yeah, at this point, Aaron's not sure where exactly he stands. His sister has just been turned leprous, head to toe.
I opened my mouth, I'm going to say, why way.
Yeah, I think he's being very careful here. We know that Moses has the favor of God. God himself said so. Let's get Moses to take care of this.
Closely,
we sinned.
Sinning, and you know, that was a confession. This is what I am, and I'm not sinning more.
Right.
And, I mean,
he didn't beat around the bush. He just said straight out, said, this is where we're at here. Moses, help.
I think he's just plain recognizing all of a sudden that Moses is who he is.
Yeah.
And he's the one.
In the sense, if you're going to get anybody to talk to God for you, who is it going
to
be at this point?
As
the man who talks to God face to face, right? Yeah, so I think, you know, even though Moses does have, or Aaron has this position, he really recognizes the truth of what God said and not what's going on. He's suddenly back in focus, like, okay, I know what's going on here. I need to talk to Moses. So Moses, and this going back to Moses' humility here, Moses prays to God. Now, who is he praying for? The two people that just tried to take away his authority, right? The two people that just kind of turned against him.
But the one that was affected most by the rebellion, Mary, he prayed for her.
Right. But at the entreaty of Aaron, who also was involved in this, Moses could have held a grudge. He could have said, hey, look, buddy, you got yourself into this trouble.
He was too humble.
It goes back to Moses was the most humble person. He didn't hold that over them. And even when you see different times when he begs for the life of the nation of Israel before God, you know, what has Israel done? Israel has done nothing but disobey God for the most part, other than when they were told to take a census and build some trumpets, you know. I mean, there's very little they've done right. And Moses still goes before God and says, look, these are your people. You can't destroy them. God at one point tells Moses, I will make a people from you. I'll wipe out these guys. I'll make you a great nation. And Moses says, no, you can't do that. And these are the same people that Moses said, I'm at the end of my rope, I can't handle these people anymore. So you see Moses' heart here. He's not this callous, you know, iron scepter type of leader here. He's a very humble guy. So Moses prays for Miriam, prays to God. It says Moses cried out to the Lord. It wasn't just, okay, yeah, I'll throw up a prayer and see what happens. Moses was emotionally involved. And I think you said, Dory, about he loved them. Moses cried out to them. He didn't want to see them suffer.
You used the word prayed. We don't understand the idea of cried out to God. I mean, this is not a matter of just saying something to God. This is something that I'm going to say as emotionally gripped person that it's just crying out. I mean, probably has tears in his eyes. He's probably dead. He's at desperation. And that's what he's trying to do. He just, you know.
It's not very often in our lives where we're in a situation where our hearts are so torn that the only place we have to go is God. And I think it's those kind of situations when we truly cry out to God. Maybe when a loved one is sick or dying or something like that, or you know, when it seems like our world is falling apart, we might get to that position. We don't really do that. We should be looking at our nation. We should be crying out to God just what's going on here. I mean, we've let some of our comforts and our first world benefits that we have just kind of dull our emotions to what's going on around us. And this crying out here, this is a very strong word. Moses cried out to God. He didn't just speak to God. He didn't just pray. He cried out. His heart was in it. Literally, when he says that, it says, please heal her, God, I pray. It says, God, I pray to heal. I pray to her is really how it is in the Hebrew. So even there, you have that duplication of the pray. And when in the Hebrew, when you see the word used twice, it's a very strong word. It makes it like it's like saying very, 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 very in English. Although that's not that really kind of weakens the word, honestly. But it's that kind of idea that it's compounded upon itself. So he's really standing before God and praying. And let us see. I said Moses showed mercy to those who had sinned against him. You know, how often do we hold grudges against people who have sinned against us that we say, "That's it. They've done too much this time. I'm done with them." We can't do that. Moses had every right in this case, I think, to, not that he had every right, he needs to forgive because God forgives, but if anybody had a right to hold a grudge, he didn't do anything wrong. They came and rebelled against him. Yet Moses showed the mercy, and we ought to have a heart of mercy like that.
Just think what it would have been like had Moses walked away from that Aaron and Aaron, the temple, as God left, he left, and there they are stuck.
They're stuck with 2.8 million people to try to lead. Yeah. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. So verse number 8 there, God shows mercy. I want to talk a little bit more about this mercy, because it's not exactly how we think sometimes. God shows mercy. Now, the struggle I had when I read this, I thought, oh, this is a good passage. And I got to this verse and said, what in the world is this thing about her father spitting in her face? This kind of threw me for a loop for a while. And literally, if her father spitting, spit in her face. So again, this is another strong way. I just talked about this with the prayer. When the Hebrews use that word twice, it's like very strong. This is a very strong kind of a purposeful, you know, the father meant to do this. There's a reason for doing this. This word spit is the Hebrew word yarak. In the call, it means as a token of contempt. So what I came up with here is the idea seems to be that if she had done something that had earned the punishment of her father spitting in her face, she'd done something so horrible that the father had rejected her by spitting in her face, she would have hidden herself for 7 days. So if she had done something that caused her father shame, caused her to have contempt for her, and he spit in her face as a punishment, she would have gone away and she wouldn't even approach her father for 7 days. Now what she had done, and I wrote here, therefore she should no less be removed from the camp for 7 days as a punishment for her sin, because she didn't sin against just her father or her brother or whatever, she sinned against God. And so God's saying, look, there's consequence to this. Okay, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to show you mercy, I'm going to take away the leprosy, but there's consequences. You can't just be healed and be back in the camp. You're going to have to remove yourself from 7 days, put yourself outside the camp of Israel for these 7 days. And so that's letter D. There was a promise that she would be restored at the end of 7 days. So she would be received. The word received in the Hebrew means to gather. It's in the nephil stem. In the nephil stem, that's just another form of the verb. It means to be assembled. And so literally, she will assemble. When it says she will be received again, she will assemble. And the idea is with the rest of the camp. So she will be assembled with the rest of the camp after 7 days. So she is outside the assembly. She's not gathered with everybody. She's alone for 7 days. She has 7 days to basically think about what she had done and how she had turned against Moses. But at the end, there's this promise. You're going to be brought back in, and you're going to be part of that assembly again. You're going to be part of Israel. It's not going to be held against you forever. It lets us know that there are still consequences, even though we may be at the point where we realize we've sinned, we've done foolishly, we've sinned against God. We're sorry for what we did. We want God's forgiveness. God offers his forgiveness. Sometimes there's consequences that still follow after. Just because we have forgiveness, and we learned this in the principle of the past, just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with some of the consequences that might result from our sin. And so it's a warning to us, I think, that we need to be careful what we're doing, that we are not sinning against God. Because just because we have forgiveness doesn't mean that there aren't hard times that come because of that. Let's look at the last verse here, verse 15. So Moses was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So number 9 there, Israel waits for Miriam. Now there's kind of a two-sided coin here to Israel waiting for Miriam. First of all, I think Israel waiting shows a concern. They had a concern for Miriam. They loved her too. She was one of them. Israel seemed to be concerned with Miriam, and that's why they waited for her. But remember, when did Israel move? When God moved. So if they did not journey, that means that the cloud didn't move. And if the cloud didn't move, that means God wasn't forsaking Miriam either. And I think that's an important thing. There's consequences, but God's not leaving her. He's not putting her out of the camp and then, okay, everybody, let's pack up and run. God doesn't do that with us. No matter what you've done, if you've served God faithfully or if you turn against him, God doesn't leave you. Again, there may be consequences to what you've done, but God's there. And then my last point there is after the 7 days were over, Israel moved. Once Miriam was back in the camp, then they moved again. So God doesn't forsake you. I want to look at a couple applications quick, and then I'll take some questions if there are any. Number one, God takes sin seriously, but especially concerning those he has appointed as leaders. Let's see what time we got. It's about noon. I'll have time to read this. The passage that came to mind was Romans 13. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. What kind of governing authorities? All kinds. Not just the good ones, not just the ones that honor God. When did Paul write Romans? Who was
Nero?
Nero was the emperor. What did Nero do? He burned the city of Rome. Some of the things that Nero did, Nero would throw these garden parties for his best buddies, for the greatest leaders and stuff, and they would go well into the night. So if you go in the night, you don't have electric lamps and stuff like that. So Nero came up with this great solution on how to light his parties. He would put Christians on a stake and set them on fire. That's how he would light his parties. Cover them with pitch and let them burn. He was the one who had the Christians in the arena being fed to the wild animals. This guy was evil. This guy hated Christians. And at this time, Paul's writing, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. Probably one of the worst guys that ever ruled. Paul writes this. It gives you kind of a thought to where he's coming from. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Why should we submit to the governing authorities? Because God put them there. We didn't put them there. Even in the United States, we didn't put President Barack Obama in office. God did. Now, does that mean that President Barack Obama honors God? I don't think he has done much of honoring God at all, if anything. But he's still the authority, and we still need to submit. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We saw that here, where Moses is God's appointed authority, and Miriam brought the judgment upon herself. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. Even the bad rulers God put in place for our good, to protect us, to punish those who are trying to hurt us, basically. If you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And it goes on there. But the idea here is that if God puts someone in authority, we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to them. Now, if they tell us to do something that goes against what God's word says, yes, there's a higher authority we bow the knee to. But, and Pastor Kevin breaks up speed limit a lot, so I'll do it too. If the speed limit out on Euclid says 30 miles per hour, we shouldn't be going 50. Because God put that authority in place, and we need to subject ourselves to that authority. So God takes sin seriously, but especially those concerning those who he has appointed leaders. That's one application I got. The second one, God is willing to forgive us our sins. We talked about this already, but the consequences may remain. Just because you have God's forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to not have to work out some details of side effects of what has happened. And number three, God, even when we are facing the consequences of our sin, remains with us to help us. And we see that, I think, at that last point there where the cloud didn't move until Miriam was healed. He didn't forsake Miriam just because she was suffering consequences for what she did. And I think that's an encouragement to us that, okay, we can mess up and we're sinful people with a sin nature in us. And hopefully we're messing up less and less, but it still happens. And even though we may need to deal with some issues concerning our sin, God's still there. He still wants to help us. He wants to be with us, and we can take comfort in that. Any thoughts or questions?
That idea of the Father spitting in the face, it could have been a whole lot worse for Mary, because instead of, as it were, spitting in her face, which has its consequences, he could have said, okay, there's where you lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And he didn't. That's showing the mercy of God there, because it was, it's a bad punishment, but it's not as
Yeah. Yeah, no, it and yeah, there could have been, God could have you know, what's the wage of sin is death. I mean, there's, for our sin against a holy and infinite God, there's no punishment that's unfair. And so, but it's true of anybody. Even Moses sinned against God. And we'll see in Numbers, we'll see the one place where it's recorded that Moses did not do what God told him to do. And he sinned against God. And so, I mean, even Moses, this guy who God says is so humble and he's faithful and I speak to him face to face and he's called the friend of God in other places in the Bible, he had issues too. So, anyway.
Can you imagine what it was like? I didn't mention that one, but you think what meant Moses when God told him, he said, you're not going to go into the land?
I mean, it has to be heartbreaking.
That would be very heartbreaking because yeah. I just walked 40 years through the wilderness with these people and
for yeah.
One of the other things that come to my mind is, you know, Mary and Mary spoke to Moses, they were talking to someone, and they were probably talking to anybody who had to be around, and they're leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And if the leaders are doing something, then the, you know, multitude thinks that it's okay to do it. God is definitely making an example. You'll be forgiven, but the leaders can't do it either.
Right.
And so you guys should be towing the line or reminding that, you know, you don't talk against God, you don't talk. I mean, there's
even the high priest and the sister of the man leading us don't have the say to just do whatever they want to. They still need to submit to the authority that's there. And I think you're right. Yeah, God is trying to show them that there are consequences, and if the leaders need to follow, that means everybody else needs to follow too. Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's good. Sometimes you have to do some drastic things to nip it in the butt kind of idea.
Well, and you've got all these people that in our last lesson, they're complaining about what they're eating.
Yeah.
So you got to complain to someone, okay.
Right. And you're right. Who were Miriam and Aaron complaining to? Well, there had to be people there. Maybe some of the elders of the people, maybe some of these 70 that were picked out were there. Mm-hmm. You know, and it becomes a political camp. Maybe, okay, if we can get 36 of these elders, yeah, then we're good. God doesn't work that way.
Did they did say anything more about Miriam's? I'm sorry. Miriam's or Moses' second marriage?
No, they didn't. I don't think it gets mentioned the rest of the way through Numbers or Deuteronomy. I think they're done with that. Well, you were gonna say, Dory? Yeah.
It really is, and we should be thinking about our pastor and leaders in our church, because the sin is great because we see what they do and we might do the same, but it's also, I think, greater because the consequences are more far-reaching.
Yeah.
Because they're affecting a lot of people. Some of our sin doesn't affect as many people as a leader's sin that's open.
And what you say that you think is just in passing and nobody picks up on gets magnified and amplified. So you need to be what you say that you think is just in passing and not a big deal gets amplified and magnified and pretty soon becomes a cancer. And it's we saw that with the people. It wasn't all the people that are complaining about the food. It seemed to be a small group to start with, but then everyone is crying at the door of their tent, and it doesn't take very long for discontent and discord to be sown. Yeah. That's what I was going to say. That one of the best things you can say, if somebody says, you know, I'm really kind of upset about this person, or I don't like this about this person, the first thing you should say to them is, have you talked to that person?
And they'll say, oh, they're not approachable.
It doesn't change our responsibility. What does Matthew 18 says? If you have an offense against your brother, you go to that person. And, a lot of times they'll say stuff like that, and it's just an excuse. They just want to complain to somebody. They're not really, all that concerned about what's going on. And we just need to be very careful about the way we talk. And again, and especially about the leaders, about the pastors. You know, I'll say this. I don't always agree with everything Pastor Kevin says or chooses. And I'm only saying this here as an example, but I don't go to people and tell them that I don't like it. I submit. The idea of submission, Pastor Kevin says this, the idea of submission is that, what? You don't agree with the decision that's being made. You don't have to submit to something you agree to.
And Aaron made a golden calf that time?
Yeah, Aaron was the one who made the golden calf too.
Y'all be a warmer leader than that.
Yeah, and you know, again, Aaron has that. He has this. There's a couple places where you see Aaron mess up, but Aaron also does a lot of good things, and so we can't be too picky with him. You know, we're seeing examples of his worst moments, I think, here. And would we be any better? You know, again, it goes back to what Thomas said a couple weeks ago at our home when we were talking about the disciples and how ignorant they were. And here's God calling the scene. Who is this guy? Been with him forever. What do you mean, who is this guy? Well, we would have been the same way. You know, our heart is just desperately wicked. We can't know it. And I just keep on talking. You guys just want to go eat. So let's go and pray. And then I'll let you go. And if you want to stay and talk with me, I'll be around for a while. So. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word, again, to see an example to us of just how not to act. And Lord, as much as we can say, oh, Miriam and Aaron, they did wrong, and oh, I can't believe they did that, Lord, we tend to be like that so much. We need your spirit. We need your word to work in us and make us like the people you want us to be. Help us to do that. Help us to walk in your ways. May we take your word. May we hold it tight to our heart. May we choose to live and act by it. Lord, we're so thankful that you love us, you care for us, you forgive us, and that even that you've sacrificed your son to give us eternal life, Lord. Help us to live in appreciation and thankfulness for that. Lord, I pray that you bless us as we go here today. I pray you bless the choir this afternoon, that we would be a blessing to those that we sing to, and that they would just see you in the time that we sing, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.